at Stoke Green. We're so glad that you can join us for our online service this morning. This morning we're getting back to the second half of Daniel, which is of a more prophetic nature. I hope it's going to be challenging and inspiring. I've got quite a lot to say, so I'm not going to take a lot of time up here at the front of the service. So let's just come and pray and seek God for what he has to teach us today, and as we come to worship him now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being with us through another week. We thank you for your hand of protection on us. We thank you if we are enjoying good health, that you have blessed us with that. We thank you for our homes and for our families. For some, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity just to meet with some members of their families, even if that's just in a garden. We do remember those in hospital who have perhaps had surgery or facing surgery in the days ahead. And we pray, continue to pray for those that grieve. Lord, we come to offer ourselves to worship you, the High King of Heaven, today, to give you the praise and the glory that is rightfully yours. And then we come to submit ourselves to try and understand your word. These chapters of Daniel are hard language for us to get our minds around, but I pray that you will help us to see the visions that you gave Daniel, and that we will understand what we can understand from them. Lord, if I say anything that is not of you, then I just ask that you'll make that evident. But Lord, if what I bring is from you, Lord, that you will just take that by your Holy Spirit, that you will use it in people's hearts and lives, that it might be an encouragement to those who do believe in Jesus, and a warning to those who still stand outside of him. And so, Lord, as we come now and we offer the service over to the musicians, we pray that you will help them as they lead us into worship. In Jesus' name, amen.
A couple of notices before we sing today. Firstly, we will meet for coffee and a chat as usual now on Zoom at 11:45 today. If you've not joined us before, do consider it. It's really lovely to see familiar faces and have a catch up on the week. Secondly, following several requests, we have now uploaded all of the songs that have been sung in these online services onto YouTube. You can watch them individually, but if you have subscribed to us, you can then listen to all of the songs as one playlist, which will be updated each week from now on. We hope you find this helpful. Psalm 100 says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." And so now we sing, "Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne in worship. You will be exalted, O God. Your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days."
Ancient of Days.
Creator God, we come before you now with our prayers for your world, asking for your mercy, wisdom, and grace. The death of George Floyd has shocked the world, and we pray for his family, that somehow in their grief they might meet with you and find peace and healing. Lord, racism against any skin colour or ethnic heritage is wrong, and we pray that our world will see that. We are all of equal value and worth in your sight, and we should treat everyone with that same respect, dignity, and love. We pray that the protesters across the world might see that criminal activity and online bullying of others doesn't help. Lord, we pray that this will stop. Through this whole terrible incident, we do pray that justice will be served, and we pray that mindsets will be changed. We pray for healing, forgiveness, and restoration, Lord. We pray too today for the parents and family of Madeleine McCann. May they finally find answers regarding Maddie's disappearance all those years ago. Again, may they know your peace and healing at this time. Lord, we pray for Boris Johnson and our government. Give them wisdom, humility, and yet authority in the daily decisions they are having to make regarding our country as they guide our land through these uncharted waters. We pray that the media and opposition parties would stop just trying to score cheap political points over every single thing as they seem to be continually doing now. May they put sensationalism and self-gain aside and seek instead to support and work with the government in these unparalleled times. We pray for our schools as they start back in some measure. Give the head teachers insight as to how to keep their staff and children safe, both physically and emotionally. May they be protected from burnout, as these days have brought a whole new burden of responsibility and legislation for them to accommodate. May we hold on to the words in our next song. You have no rival, you have no equal. Yours is the name above all names.
Yeah.
Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven, churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground, so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them. And 3 of the 1st horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, and the hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that never will be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the vision that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The 4 great beasts are 4 kings that will rise from the earth. The holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the meaning of the 4th beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws. The beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up, before which 3 of them fell. The horn that looked more imposing than the others, and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them. Until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favour of the holy people of the Most High and the time when they possessed the kingdom. The time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The ten horns are ten kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will rise, different from the earlier ones, and he will subdue three kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and the laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit and the power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. And the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. I nearly stole a title from one of J.K. Rowling, the author of the Harry Potter series, from one of her books. The book is called Fantastic Beasts and Where to Find Them. Something perhaps more familiar to a younger audience. But in the end, I plumped for this title. He's got the whole world in his hands. Because for me, that is the key teaching of Daniel 7, that God remains in control over the empires of men. The next six chapters are going to test you. Most preachers get through to the end of chapter 6 and finish there. And by the end of this message, you might realise why and wish I'd done the same. But I hope not. I believe that there are two aspects to the world in which we live. There's the seen world that we can test with our five senses of hearing, touch, taste, smell, and sight. But there's also an unseen world that operates, a spiritual world on a different plane, if you like, which we don't generally experience with our senses, but one that sometimes people are allowed a glimpse into. In this spirit world, we have the unseen Father God and his angels, and also Satan and his demons operate. Now, Jesus, of course, stepped out of the unseen world into the seen world. He took on flesh and blood and became a man like us in our world. And when he left this world, he promised another like himself, the promised Holy Spirit. But again, that Holy Spirit is unseen. It comes to live in us if we're Christians. And we see its characteristics in the lives of believers, as we were thinking about last week with the fruit of the Spirit. We see the influence of the Spirit, but we don't see the Spirit in our world. Now, both Daniel here and John in the book of Revelation are given these dreams or visions going forward of that unseen world, if you like. And Daniel tries to describe it to us in terms that we can understand what he saw in his visions. During the first six chapters of Daniel, we saw how he remained faithful to God, serving a number of pagan kings in a foreign land for 70 years. Nebuchadnezzar and then Belshazzar was given that handwriting on the wall. Nebuchadnezzar had dreams and Belshazzar that hand, and Daniel interprets what they mean. But now it's Daniel who's having the dreams and visions himself, and he needs an interpretation of them. In Daniel 7, we take a step back from the reign of Darius in chapter 6 to the first year of the reign of King Belshazzar for these visions. And we begin with what I think is a relatively easy part to understand, and that is the four beasts that we have pictured here: a lion, a leopard, a bear, and a fourth beast with iron teeth and ten horns. Some people have kind of seen a dinosaur figure in this. Now, it doesn't take a genius to see actually the parallel here between Daniel's vision and Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the statue in chapter 2. I believe, in line with most scholars, that the four kingdoms that were represented in the statue, you remember the head of gold, the chest of silver, and so on, that those four elements of the statue are now represented by four different beasts. It's not unusual for nations or kingdoms to see themselves represented by an animal. We think of the eagle, the bald eagle, when it comes to America. We think of Russia, symbolized by a bear. I remember when I went to watch England play Bangladesh at cricket, the symbol that they used was of a tiger. And there were all these inflatable toys and tigers in the ground. I believe that the Bible speaks of these kingdoms as beasts because they're not his kingdoms. They're kingdoms that were ultimately under the influence and control of Satan. And of course, in the Bible, Satan is named as the beast, particularly in the book of Revelation. So we start with the winged lion that represents the kingdom of Babylon. If we were again to visit the British Museum, we might see this relic there on the picture on the left-hand side. And then the one on the right is from the Louvre in Paris. And so archaeology again confirms the accuracy and authenticity of the Bible, seeing Babylon as this winged lion. The next kingdom is a bear, and this bear is raised up on one side with ribs in its mouth. This creature is sometimes called the lumpy bear or the lopsided bear, because one side of the bear was bigger and more powerful than the other. And this really symbolizes how the Persian side of the Medo-Persian Empire became stronger and more powerful and eventually took over from the Mede side of the empire. The ribs in its mouth, it might speak of the lion of Babylon being consumed by the bear, which is told to sort of take its fill of what it can eat. Thirdly comes a leopard with wings. We associate sleek cats like a leopard with speed across the ground. And this leopard represents the Greek Empire, which very quickly swallowed up everything in its path. A winged leopard, of course, will act even faster than a leopard without wings. And the Greek Empire was famously led by Alexander the Great, who came to power at the age of 23. And in 10 years, he conquered the known world of the time. And history records that he actually sat down and wept because he didn't feel that there was anywhere else to conquer. And actually, very soon afterwards, he died. He was succeeded by four generals, and perhaps those are represented by the four heads of the animal. But that empire never really was quite the same after the death of Alexander the Great. In turn, the Greek Empire was succeeded by the Roman Empire, the largest, most powerful, perhaps the most terrifying empire of all. Through building roads, it expanded its empire to territories that hadn't really even been thought of before, even to come as far as Britain. This was also the longest standing empire, lasting around 1700 years. This was the empire into which, of course, Jesus Christ was born, and it was the Romans who, at the request of the Jews, executed Jesus. But ultimately, after Jesus rose and went to heaven, the good news of the gospel spread out through the Roman Empire, significantly using the roads to get that gospel out to the different countries. That wouldn't have been possible previously under the other empires. It wouldn't have spread as far. The central figure then in history is Jesus. And these prophecies of the four beasts were all pointing to the time when Jesus would come, and ultimately to a time when Jesus will come back again. Jesus is set to return. And if we read just for a moment, verse 15 to 18. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation. The four great beasts are four kings that will rise from the earth, but the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Who are the holy people of God? Well, they're the believers in God, and in a New Testament sense, of course, Christian believers who accepted and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves. And if we belong to him, we're going to be part of a kingdom unlike those four kingdoms. We're going to be part of a kingdom that will endure for eternity. I don't know about you, but I find that incredibly exciting, to think we're going to belong to something that is pure and powerful and will last forever. But we need to understand that that is not just yet, because there's that whole aspect of the horns and the little horn to come in the in-between time. So this is the more difficult part to kind of get our minds around and to understand. Following on from the four kingdoms, we find 10 horns. And these 10 horns are said to grow out of the fourth beast. And what I see here is a number of smaller kingdoms that are going to emerge from the roots of the Roman Empire. Now, I don't claim to know what those kingdoms are, and people have tried to stick labels on them over the years. There have been speculation whether one of them was the Ottoman Empire, was one of them perhaps the British Empire. Some people have even kind of seen the 10 kingdoms as the 10 states of the EU before it expanded further. I just don't like to stick labels on these things, and I wouldn't claim to know. But then after Rome, and after what seem to be these 10 ensuing kingdoms, comes the little horn that was spoken of back in verse 8. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them. And three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had the eyes like the eyes of a human, and a mouth that spoke boastfully. I believe that one man will rise to power. It start off small, and then his influence will grow to the point where this man is so revered that he will almost be treated like a god, as a supernatural person. The reality is that this man will remain always only a man, but he will be working under the power and the influence of Satan. And this character will make great boasts. He'll probably be a great orator. He will be full of pride and puffed up, full of his own self-importance. And I see a parallel here between what Paul teaches with what Paul teaches in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 4. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, do not become unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by a letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. That's rubbish, says Paul. The day of the Lord's return has not come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God, or his worship, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. This guy is really going to be powerful and influential. And sometimes he goes by another name that I'm sure most, if not all of you, will have heard of. And that name is the Antichrist. There have been many attempts through the years to identify who this Antichrist is and whether he's already been or whether he's coming. Some people feared that Hitler was the Antichrist during the Second World War. But to be honest, although many people have worn the label, I don't believe yet that he has come, or at least has come to the fore. He may be in the world today. I just don't know. But I do know this, that I believe that this man of lawlessness is going to come to the fore in our world before the Lord returns. And when he comes, this man will come to prominence and come to kind of dominate in our world, and Christians are going to suffer at his hand. Verse 21, as I watched, the horn was waging war against God's holy people and defeating them. So this is a very powerful and dangerous enemy that we're going to face. I believe that a time of great persecution is coming for God's people. But thankfully, that is not the end of the story. As verses 9 to 14 point out, there's this vision Daniel is then given of the Ancient of Days in all his majesty and purity, the great I am. And what is he doing? Well, he's presiding over the judgment of men and women. The books are opened, the court is in session, and each man will give an account of himself to God, including us and including the Antichrist. And by the simple say-so of God, the Antichrist and ultimately what lies behind him, Satan, the beast, they will be defeated and condemned to eternal fire in hell. But Daniel sees something else even more remarkable. He sees this kingdom be established by another ruler reigning supreme. He sees one like the Son of Man coming on the clouds. And this Son of Man is going to be treated with the same honour as the Ancient of Days. He has authority to set up an eternal kingdom. A kingdom unlike the kingdoms of men that will endure forever. Now, Jesus often, and I believe he knew what was in this vision, Jesus often called himself the Son of Man. And that title for him is used 81 times in the four Gospels. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ, will come and reign, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. As the holy people of the Most High, Christian believers will be part of this glorious future, as verse 26 and 27 point out to us. I'll just read those verses again now. But the court will sit, and the power of the Antichrist will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. It's awesome, isn't it? This kingdom is going to be handed over to the holy people. We're going to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this was an awesome vision that Daniel had been given, a truly awe-inspiring and at some levels terrifying vision. No wonder his face turned pale. But it's also a message of great hope. I don't know if you've ever been to a battle reenactment, but before you start, let's say it's a battle between the Roundheads and the Cavaliers, you know who wins, don't you? You know that the Roundheads ultimately are victorious. The victory has already been decided. Well, it's exactly the same here in this vision, that we see that Jesus Christ will conquer the kingdoms of men and conquer the Antichrist. The outcome is already decided, and it was decided ultimately by the cross of Jesus, where he defeated Satan and sin. I believe that there are essentially two ways of viewing the future of our world. In the first worldview, the future is uncertain. Anything might happen. If we're here as a result of a Big Bang or whatever chance theory you might like to put forward, then as we approach life beyond lockdown, none of us really knows what the future is going to be like, and we can maybe be full of fear and uncertainty. Within all of this, we have a lot of free will. Dominic Cummings had freedom to travel to Durham. People have used their free will to go to the beaches on the south coast. Others have used their free will to continue in lockdown. And inevitably, there will be consequences for those actions. But in this worldview, nobody really knows how anything is going to pan out in the end. We're just simply hoping for the best. But the second worldview, the one that I hold as a Christian, the one that I ascribe to, whilst there is an element of free will within it for us as human beings, ultimately God has already decided where the world is heading, and he has an eternal plan. He knows, because he is outside of time, the end from the beginning. Jesus is going to come back, riding on a cloud to rule and to reign over his eternal kingdom. And I personally feel very contented. I can sleep at night knowing that he's got the whole world in his hands, and knowing that I'm going to be part of that great future. Are you a believer? Are you someone who knows that this world, no matter how difficult it gets, is the nearest that you're going to ever get to hell, because Jesus has saved you through the cross? That this world is one where Satan and the Antichrists of today operate, but they're not, although we might suffer, they're not going to win out in the end, and we have something glorious to look forward to. Is that you? You know, on the other side of the coin, if you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ for your eternal destiny, then actually this is the nearest that you're ever going to get to paradise. Because if you haven't turned to Christ, and your hope isn't in him, if you're trusting in yourself, if you're just living without thought of God, then actually, just like Satan and the Antichrist, ultimately you're going to be locked out from the glory of God's future kingdom. Heaven will come down to reign, as it were, in a new earth. But will you be part of that reality? It's so important to think through these eternal things and to put all your hope in the one who is coming on the clouds, coming to take all who have believed in him to be with himself forever. Amen.
Lord Jesus, thank you for the promises and assurances that we find in your word. Lord, we know that this world is troubled and full of sin, but as we have heard this morning, we know that you will ultimately return and reclaim what is yours. We have also been given the reassurance, or the straight truth this morning, that our world will be the nearest we ever get to hell or heaven, depending on whether we acknowledge you as our Lord and Saviour. Lord, for any who have heard your word this morning and are challenged by it, may they have the courage to get in touch or to speak with a Christian friend so that their questions may be answered. May each one of us grow in our walk with you as we reflect on this service today. And as we go forth into another week, we hold on to the promise we have in Christ and the imagery it brings to our minds. He's coming on the clouds, and every knee will bow before him.
Here to set the captives free. For who can stop the Lord?